Now, can we turn to 2 Peter chapter 1? And we'll read it at verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and of our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And we trust that God would bless the reading of these verses. So 2 weeks ago, our brother Robert Wilson spoke to us on aspects of the divine calling, primarily in 1 Peter, and he ended his message in these opening verses of 2 Peter, and reminding us that we've been called of God to tremendous blessing. And so just picking up on these verses again this evening, as Peter is writing to these believers in the Lord Jesus, before he speaks practically about Christian responsibilities there in verses 5 to 11, he begins in verses 1 to 4 by speaking of divine beneficence, that is the goodness and the kindness of God toward us, and what God has sovereignly done, and what God in his goodness gives and makes available to every believer in the Lord Jesus. And Peter speaks of three things here that God has given to every child of God, and they remind us of his gracious beneficence and his kindness toward us. So in verse 1, believers are those who have obtained like precious faith, and that links with our past and the faith that God has bestowed to us at the moment of our salvation. And in verse 3, God has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And that links with our present, as we would seek to live godly lives each day in a world that is so morally defiled and corrupt. And then in verse 4, God has given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. And that links more with our future and the great prospects that we have as believers when we're going to be brought into the good of all the blessings that God has promised for us. And we find that each of these divine blessings is closely linked with specific divine attributes. So in verse 1, we've obtained like precious faith. And this blessing is linked with divine sovereignty and divine righteousness. It is a precious faith that has been obtained. Newbery's margin suggests obtained by lot. Darby renders it, we have received like precious faith. So this is something that God in his sovereignty has caused his people to obtain. It's an allotted portion of faith. And this faith is also linked directly in this verse with divine righteousness. It is through or in the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we have that faith that is linked with divine sovereignty and divine righteousness. In verse 3, God has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. This blessing is linked with divine power, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So as we seek to live such a life of godliness each day, we can know of divine power toward us to enable us spiritually, to empower us to live this kind of life. And then in verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, This blessing is linked with divine glory and divine excellence, because you'll see there at the end of verse 3, him that hath called us to, or as it could be rendered, by his own glory and virtue, glory and excellence, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. So as we think to the future, and we think of the fulfillment of all of these great and precious promises of our God, we know that we are going to be eternally blessed in accordance with the very glory and the excellence of our God. So these things are all linked with these different attributes of God. So Peter here in verse 1, he's writing to them that have obtained like precious faith with us. Now, who exactly are referred to in those two pronouns, them and us? Well, Peter goes on to say in chapter 3, verse 1, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you. So them that he's writing to is evidently the same group of dispersed and scattered and persecuted Jewish believers that his first epistle was written to. And so that's who Peter is writing to. But what about the us? I take it that when he uses that pronoun us, he's referring to the early apostles and disciples. Peter is, in a sense, representative of those who had been with the Lord when the Lord was here on earth. When the Lord was here as a man on earth, and there were those who had been directly commissioned to him, commissioned by him, to an apostolic service. And so what is Peter indicating as we think of them and us? And Peter's saying that you've obtained the same precious faith with us. He's indicating that whether it's those early apostles or whether it's the general body of believers in the Lord Jesus, in terms of divinely given faith, we've all received the same equal, like precious faith. A faith of equal honor, a faith of equal value, a faith of equal estimation. And we know that there's no grades in God's salvation. We know that there's not first-class believers and second-class believers or anything like that. Every believer who is truly saved has received an equally like precious faith of equal value and estimation, a precious faith that is shared equally even with those early apostles and those who had been with the Lord Jesus when he was here as a man on earth. And I think that's a very encouraging thing. Titus chapter 1, verse 4 speaks of the common faith. Jude in his epistle in verse 3 writes to those of the common salvation. And that word common, we sometimes use it today in the sense of that which is ordinary, that which is common and ordinary. But that's not really the idea of the word in these verses. And we can rejoice with all believers that we're amongst those who are sharers together of the common salvation and the common faith in the Lord Jesus, a salvation which is common to all believers. And so we thank God that our eyes have been opened to see our need as sinners before God. And we saw the sufficiency of the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus. And we thank God for that day when we fixed our choice on Christ, our Savior. And I think that's a very encouraging thing for all of us. Many of us are brought up in Christian homes, and we come to profess God's salvation often at an early age, and we simply obey the gospel that we hear. And we may not have a particularly dramatic story of salvation to tell. And we know that there are others who are saved maybe later in life, and they're maybe able to give a much more impressive personal testimony of salvation, if they've been saved out of the world and maybe saved, delivered from a life of great sin, perhaps. And it's always encouraging to hear those kinds of testimonies. But however each one of us was brought to God's salvation, I want us to be encouraged by this, that we've all been given the same essential spiritual start. We've all received the same like precious faith. We've all been brought to faith in the same Savior, even the same Savior as the Apostle Peter was trusting in, a man who moved for over 3 years with the Lord Jesus, in close company with the Lord Jesus, a man who was there on the Mount of Transfiguration and saw the Lord Jesus glorified on that mountain, a man that was there in the Garden of Gethsemane with the Lord Jesus in his sufferings there, a man who saw the Lord Jesus bodily in resurrection when he was brought out from among the dead. And the fact is that we have the same precious faith as a man like the Apostle Peter. So we thank God for the work of God in salvation in each one of us. And the word that Peter is using here in verse 1, he indicates that this is what we've obtained by lot. We have received this like precious faith. So Peter is indicating divine sovereignty and the sovereign purpose of God in our salvation, a faith that has been allotted to believers by God. First Peter, he also begins with a very clear statement of divine sovereignty, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And you find that Peter, in his preaching in Jerusalem, as it's recorded there in the book of Acts, he also would emphasize that the sovereign dealings of God in salvation. He says there in Acts chapter 2, as he's preaching there in Jerusalem, this promise of salvation, he says, it is unto you and to your children, that is of the Jews, and it's to those that are afar off, which would be to the Gentiles. And then he says, it's as many as the Lord our God shall call. The divine, sovereign, effectual call to salvation. And with that call, there is an allotted portion of like precious faith given to those called of God. And this is what God has done in his sovereign dealings with us. So we do appreciate equally the scriptural truth of human responsibility. And sinners must respond willfully to the message of the gospel. But as believers, we can look back to our past, to that which God has given to us, a faith that we received. Our salvation is a gracious gift from God. Ephesians 2 tells us, by grace are we saved through faith, not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. It's not something that we could merit. It's not something that we could ever aspire to. It's something that God has bestowed upon us in his sovereign beneficence to us. Philippians 1:29, unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. And so this believing faith in Christ, it was given to us by a sovereign God. It's a blessing that we give thanks to God for in all his grace towards us. But this like precious faith, it has been received and it is based on the solid ground, not only of divine sovereignty, but also divine righteousness. It is through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. A statement that beautifully marks the deity and the saviorhood and the messiahship of the Lord Jesus. And that is very significant for these believers of a Jewish background that Peter was writing to, because the one that Israel as a nation rejected, he is, says Peter, our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And when they put the Lord Jesus on the cross, Israel as a nation, they rejected all of those things. They rejected his deity. They rejected his saviorhood. They rejected his messiahship. But these converted Jewish believers had accepted all of these truths concerning the person of the Lord Jesus. He is our God, his deity. He is our Savior, his Saviorhood. He is Jesus the Christ. That is his Messiahship. And so we're thankful that we've obtained that like precious faith, along with those early apostles and disciples. And we're thankful for God's righteousness, which has provided the basis for this precious faith. It is a faith that is obtained not at the expense of divine righteousness, not at the expense of divine justice, but it is through the instrument of the righteousness, the justice of God. A righteousness that was fully declared at Calvary when the Lord Jesus gave himself. God is sovereign, but he never moves in his sovereignty at the expense of his righteousness and his justice. He ever remains the sovereign and the righteous and the just God. And we know that the book of Romans, especially in chapter 3, teaches the doctrine of the declared righteousness of God in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. And our Savior's sin-atoning sacrifice there at Calvary, it has declared, it has vindicated the righteousness of God. And through that declaration of divine righteousness, saving faith is allotted to the believer in the Lord Jesus. So this was the common start that we've all had at conversion when we trusted in the Lord Jesus. But just coming quickly to verse 3, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And we think of divine power, and our minds would probably automatically go to displays of God's physical power. We think of God's power in creation. We think of the power that was displayed by the Lord Jesus in all those mighty miracles that he performed. But there is also the display of divine power spiritually in giving to believers spiritual life. And everything that is necessary to sustain that spiritual life is an evidence of God's power towards us. His divine power has granted unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Think of the teaching in Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 1, it was the omnipotent power of God that raised the Lord Jesus from the dead and exalted him to that place of exaltation at God's right hand. And then the teaching goes on in Ephesians to tell us that that same divine power that operated in Christ is towards us who believe. How that we have been spiritually quickened and raised with Christ and seated with Christ in the heavenly places. So there was that display of divine power that was working in us spiritually when we responded to the divine call in salvation, when we were brought, as verse 3 says, to the knowledge of him that has called us by his own glory and virtue. And it is through his continuing divine power spiritually towards us that God has granted to us, that God has put at our disposal, he has made available to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And we know that God is a God of fullness in his provision. And he gives without measure. He gives us all things needed for the present life of godliness and for the expression and the enjoyment of our Christian life. That inward spiritual life whereby we have communion with divine persons. And all the things that we need for the outward practical expression of godly living. God is able to provide these things spiritually for us in accordance with his divine power. And so, without going into great specifics, but just thinking of it in a general way, what has God given to us to enable us to enjoy our spiritual life? He has given to us the Word of God, the complete Word of God. He's given to us the indwelling Spirit of God within us. He's given to us to enjoy everything that we have in the risen, exalted Lord Jesus at God's right hand, the one who is there not only as our Savior, but he's there as we were thinking in our prayers tonight. He's there as our great high priest. He's there as our advocate. He's there as our intercessor. And he's the one who is bringing all of the attributes of his deity and all of the power of his deity to bear as he ministers for us in all these different ways. And so, in accordance with divine power, God has given to us everything that we need for a life of godliness and for the spiritual life that God has made available to us. He's called us by his own glory and virtue and excellence. So our calling to salvation, it rests entirely on God. And the glory and the excellence of our God, and the glory and the excellence of his person, the glory and the excellence of his sovereignty, the glory and the excellence of his grace, the glory and the excellence of his holiness, the glory and the excellence of his righteousness, and the glory and the excellence of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, and his sacrifice. And so our calling to salvation was based on that display of God's glory and excellence in the death and the resurrection of our blessed Savior. And so my last point in verse number 4, in accordance with the magnitude of divine glory and virtue, glory and excellence, verse 4 says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. So as we look ahead to the future, and we're yet going to be eternally blessed by God in accordance with the very glory and the excellence of his person. And again, I think Peter is just speaking generally here of the blessings of God's salvation and the great and precious promises that are given to us in the Word of God. And I'm sure every one of us could think of different things in relation to the promises of our God. Perhaps one of the greatest promises is what the Lord Jesus tells us in John 14, where he says, if I go and prepare a place for you, he says, I will come again and I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. The promise of his coming again for us, his coming again to take us to be with himself. And John elaborates on that in his first epistle. In 1 John chapter 3, he says there in verse 2, beloved, now we are the sons or the children of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. There's something much better ahead, he's saying. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. What an exceeding great and precious promise, that one day we will be taken into his presence to be eternally with our blessed Savior. And we're going to see him. And we're going to be like him. And we're going to be made conformed to his image. We know that this is the great purpose that God has for us. Romans 8 tells us, for whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. And we know that God finds all his delight in his Son. And we know that God's purpose is to fill heaven with millions upon millions of redeemed ones who are all going to be like his own dear Son. And just in closing, thinking of precious promises that are given to us in accordance with the glory and excellence and virtue of our God. I think again, as I often do, and I often mention this verse when I'm speaking in ministry, in John 17, verse 24, the desire that the Lord Jesus expresses there, he says, Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. What an exceeding great and precious promise and prospect that is, not only to be with our Savior, not only to see him, not only to be like him, but to behold him in all of his unique, essential, intrinsic, divine, and eternal glory as the one who has been eternally beloved of his Father, the one that the Father loved from before the foundation of the world. So these are the blessings that God gives to us as believers. We can never be dispossessed of them. And we just appreciate the character of the God who has blessed us. He's a sovereign God. He's a God of righteousness and justice. He's a God of power. He's a God who's called us by his own glory and excellence. And this is all in accordance with his rich grace toward us. And as far as these precious promises are concerned, I think of the language of Hebrews 10, verse 23. It says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he is faithful that promised." He is a faithful God who will bring us into the good of these exceeding great and precious promises. So trust that God would bless his word to us.